that you would give me the words that you want to be said. That, Lord, that everything that's said goes forth would be exactly what you want. That it would minister, Father, into our souls and to our spirits. And that we'd be transformed into your image, into what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Amen. Amen. Okay. I want to preach this morning something that I had prepared to preach a couple of weeks ago, and the Spirit moved, and I didn't preach, and so I felt like I was still supposed to preach it this morning. And so I worked on a little bit yesterday and tweaked it a little bit, but keep in mind everything that's here is basically from a couple of weeks ago. You know, when we see how far we've fallen, how broken this world is, it explains why disappointment saturates our lives. God cannot and will not bless disobedience. The world continues to push God and then sits back and push God out of everything that it says, everything that it does, and then sits back and wonders why everything is falling apart. Why it seems like nothing is working as it's supposed to. We have people around us that will say, why is this going wrong? Why is that going wrong? Why is my world coming apart at the seams? And a lot of times, most of the time, you can look back and you can see how they have completely pushed God out of everything. Amen. Now, Marla and I were watching a show the other night, and this person was talking about how that they had killed a person, and then they were had gone to jail, and how that in jail they changed and transformed because they came to Islam. So now they were this great person of peace because they had found Islam. Years ago, they would have found Jesus. But our world continues to push Jesus out of everything. And we sit back and wonder as a nation why nothing is working right. It's because we have pushed God out. And when we push God out, he takes his hand of blessing with him. And as we see more and more of life, we're confronted with disappointment so persistently and so convincingly that it seems almost stupid to try and have hope. And so we get disappointed in our ideals, we get disappointed in romance, we get disappointed in our careers, disappointed in the people we trust, and disappointed in ourselves. But when all human hopes have let us down, we might get to this point to where we become like the old Southern gospel writer that said, we find ourselves saying, glory, glory, clear the road, I'm tired of toting this heavy load. Old Saint Peter, I'm running late. Won't you take the key and unlock the gate? We find ourselves singing that, and we find ourselves wondering where we're going and what's going to happen. And the people of Judah found themselves disappointed under the punishment of God because they had forsaken his commandments. We find the people of God, Israel, as under listening to Isaiah the prophet, as he is prophesying to them and telling them in Isaiah chapter 39 that they would go into exile in Babylon. And they did in 586 BC, just over a century later. The Babylonian army overwhelmed Jerusalem and led the survivors off to captivity many miles away. And it was a far cry from what God had planned for them. God had ordained Israel to be his special chosen people. He had ordained them to walk, and he had promised Abraham everywhere that he went, everywhere that he stepped, that that land would be his. And Israel was to fulfill that prophecy. But Israel turned away from God. And so Israel found themselves under the punishment of God, and God saying, I'm coming, and you, I'm going to send you into captivity. And so now, in Babylonian exile, God's people are defeated. They're bitter, they're disillusioned, and they think that God has failed them. And we see that in God's message to them in Isaiah 40 and 27. Oh, Jacob, how can you say that the Lord does not see your troubles? Oh, Israel, how can you say God ignores your thoughts? But that's what people typically do. They blame God. Rather than repent, rather than come to him and say, Lord, I now see the error of my ways, I'm sorry, they sit back and they blame God. We often see that with our kids. We try to correct them when they've done wrong. But instead of admitting they've done wrong, they will argue up one side and down the other how what they did nothing wrong and everybody else did it and they were the victim. I have grandkids that are excellent at that. They are far superior at being able to do that. He knows what I'm talking about. We often forget that God is the creator and we are the creation. God sets the rules, not us. And so since we don't come to him and since we are trying to think that we've made the rules, we often ignore what he says. And so when things don't go our way, we complain. And what does God do when we're complaining? He comes down to us and comforts us and says, here I am. I'm not the one who left, you did. He comes down with a promise of hope that doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon him. And he promises to display his glory before the entire world. And as we savor his promised salvation, he strengthens us to face anything while we're waiting. And so God is greater than our circumstances. As the remnant in Babylon looked back, they saw failure and sin and they needed encouragement. So in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, there's four different voices that are heard, each one with a special message for these needy people. And I'm not going to take them in order because there's really a couple of them that I really want to spend a lot of time on. The first one was the voice of promise in verses 6 through 8. It says, people are like grass. Assyria was gone, now Babylon was gone, and like the grass, nations and leaders fulfill their purposes and then fade away into nothing. But the word of God abides forever. The Bible tells us that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. You know, we often say that we're going to spend eternity in heaven, but we're not. We're spending eternity in the New Jerusalem. Because heaven is passes away. Heaven is done away with. And that's why the word of God says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And so the people of God in Israel, they begin their long journey home, and Israel could depend upon God's promises. And maybe they were praying the prayer that Solomon had prayed when he dedicated his temple in 2 Chronicles 6. If they sin against you, and who has never sinned? You might become angry with them and let their enemies conquer them and take them captive to a foreign land far away or near. But in that land of exile, they might turn to you in repentance and pray. we have sinned, done evil, and acted wickedly. If they turn to you with their whole heart and soul in the land of their captivity, and pray toward the land you gave to their ancestors, toward this city you have chosen, and toward this temple I have built to honor your name, then hear their prayers and their petitions from heaven where you live, and uphold their cause. Forgive your people who have sinned against you. Basically, Solomon was almost prophesying. He says, Lord, when these people, when your people sin against you, and they're going to, because nobody goes without sin. And maybe in their sin, you become angry with them and discipline them and send them into captivity. And then when they're in that captivity, Lord, and when they come to their senses, when they realize what they've done and they repent, hear their prayer, Lord, and forgive them. Isaiah gives them a voice of promise. It says that even though we've done wrong, God will forgive. And so when he forgives, he then brings peace, verses 9 through 11. Now the nation itself comes out of that valley and climbs the mountaintop to declare God's victory over the enemy. And that messenger had good news to shout, and he shouted it from the mountaintops. And that good news in that day was the defeat of Babylon and the release of the captive Jews. And the good news today is that Jesus Christ came and defeated sin for us. That we no longer have to be bound by sin. We no longer have to be bound by the punishment of sin, which is eternal death. Oh, we may go on living, but we aren't alive spiritually, and death is really separation from God. And so people are dead men walking today because they don't know God. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came to give us peace with God. Then we have the voice of providence in verses 3 through 5. And I'm going to say a little bit about these, and I'll come back to them even more later. The Jews had a rough road ahead of them as they returned to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. But the Lord was going to go before them and pave the way for them and open the way. And so the picture in Isaiah 43 through 5 is the picture of an ambassador repairing the roads and removing obstacles, preparing the way for a coming king. And as Isaiah is saying these things, he's not really talking about his day. He is being projected forward into years and into the future by the Spirit of God, and he is seeing a future day declaring the gospel to the Jews who were languishing in Babylonian exile right then. He said, look ahead, because God is going to do something. God has a purpose for your life. Amen. And that purpose is better than what you can ever imagine. He's coming to save you. Believe it and let this hope fill your sails. We brood over the bitterness of life. We think God is against us, but he wants to breathe new life into us. And the question is this: will we give ourselves permission to stop resenting him and start delighting in him according to the promise of his gospel? Will we allow ourselves to start delighting in him? Stop looking at everything around us, and will we allow ourselves to allow him to minister unto us? And then the voice of pardon, Isaiah 41 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. The nation had sinned greatly against the Lord with their idolatry, their injustice, their immorality, their insensitivity to his messages. But were they still hear his people? They're wondering, does he still love them? They're wondering, does God still care about them because they have done wrong? And to answer that, sometimes all we've got to do is look at ourselves as parents. We know that when our children mess up and they do wrong, do we still love them? Yes, we do. We may not be very happy with them. We may be disappointed in their behavior, but we still love them. And God says the same things to us. When we sin, does He still love us? Yes. Does He throw us away? No. Do we suffer for that sin? Yes, sometimes. Is that where God leaves us, though? No. When we turn to Him and we come to Him, He begins working on our behalf. And we know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Who love God and are called according to His purpose is what Romans 8:28 says. And as I always say, Romans 8:28, when it says all things work together for good, does not mean our comfort. Our good is what draws us closer to Him. And so when God's discipline has done its good work, God comes back to us with overflowing comfort. And so we've got to look to God as a Heavenly Father who loves us. And that we are recognizing that when He does things, when He is good to us, that has a purpose. Romans 2 and 4 says, do the riches of His extraordinary kindness make you take Him for granted and despise Him? Haven't you experienced how kind and understanding He has been to you? Don't mistake His tolerance for acceptance. Do you realize that all the wealth of His extravagant kindness is meant to melt your heart and lead you into repentance? Basically, what He's saying, what the Bible is saying here is, don't take the goodness of God for granted. His goodness is meant to lead to repentance. But so often, we don't look at it that way. John Calvin explains that no one will ever reverence God but he who is confident that God is favorable toward him. If you don't think God is favorable to you, then you won't respect Him. We see this in the book of Revelation. At the end of days when God is pouring out His judgment and His wrath upon the earth, the people of God, the people of the earth, don't look at God and see Him as God anymore. Instead of seeing Him as good and repenting, what they do is they begin to shake their fist at God. But the people who did not die in these plagues still refuse to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continue to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. These people have lost all fear of God. And we are seeing a lot of that happen in our day, in our age, right now. That people no longer fear God. Used to, churches were off limits to evil. Used to, even criminals had a respect for the church. Used to, a church could leave its doors unlocked. Anybody could walk in and the church would be open for them to come in and pray or whatever. Because you didn't have to worry about anybody stealing anything from the church. But it's not that way anymore. People no longer have a respect for the church, for God. A lot of people no longer have that fear of God. Now, when I say the fear of God, there's a fear of being afraid of Him, but then there is a fear of the Lord that keeps us so that we don't want to be apart from Him. And that's the respect that I'm talking about. When we have that proper fear of the Lord, when we don't want to do anything that's going to separate us from Him, it motivates us to live for the Lord and do what is pleasing to Him. And then when we start doing those things, then we are counted as His child. And look what He says to His children in Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. And if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Our Heavenly Father is a God of love and mercy. Yes, He is righteous and just and demands holiness, but He is also faithful and gracious. Even in the middle of suffering and affliction, God summoned His prophet to take a message of hope to His demoralized people. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all the people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. I remember a couple of weeks ago during prayer meeting, I had been praying and the Lord gave me this passage of scripture and I began reading it. I began seeing this, and what I felt like God was saying was, get rid of the obstacles. Notice what He says, clear the way through the wilderness. Make a straight highway through the wasteland. Fill in the valleys. Level the mountains and the hills. Straighten the curves. Smooth out the rough places. Get rid of all of the obstacles. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all of the people will see it. And He gave me another passage of Scripture that we're going to come to here in just a minute that kind of went along with this thought. But before we get there, I want to put a little bit more here. Isaiah heard a voice. God commanded His servant to bring a message of comfort to His people. And that first message was, the King is coming. Amen. Now that right there ought to make you shout. The King is coming. The King is on His way. He comes to us as we are, where we are, in our deserted, desert, dried up place. He comes to us right where we are, and He becomes right now and becomes to us, and He's saying, I've even got more for you, but you're not ready for it. We know from Luke 3, 1 through 18 that Jesus is that coming King. And that the readiness that we need is newness of life. Luke said John was that voice from this passage here in Isaiah. And John came preaching a message of repentance. And here's what John said. Listen, you will hear a thunderous voice in the lonely wilderness telling you to wake up and get your heart ready for the coming of the Lord Jehovah. Every twisted thing in your lives must be made straight. Every dark way must be brought to the light. Wrongs righted. Injustices removed. Every heart of pride will be humbled low before Him. Every deception will be exposed and replaced by the truth so that everyone, everywhere, will be ready to see the life of God. You notice what the voice is saying. We need new selves. Get rid of the obstacles. Prepare the way of the Lord. Repent, and then the glory of the Lord will come. Remove the obstacles. Prepare your hearts for the coming King by repenting. And when we do, God will accomplish His purpose. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain will be brought low. Next slide. The uneven ground will become level. The rough places will be made smooth. Isaiah is not talking about a geographical change here. He's talking about a life change. He's talking about people transforming and becoming more like God. He's talking about true repentance. He's talking about a new moral and social landscape. He's talking about the disruptive advance of salvation. When you come to God, God will mess you up. He will get in your business and your busyness. He will mess your life up to the way you think it should go. Because the way we think it should go is most generally not the right way. And so when we come to Him in true repentance, He says, you need to change some things. And He begins working on us. And He begins sanctifying and cleansing us. And I believe that's what He is talking about here. He's talking about pride being flattened, troubled personalities becoming easygoing, difficult people becoming easy to get along with. He's talking about change. And that's what true repentance and true salvation is. It's about change. To become more like Him. It's going to an altar, repenting of our sin and saying, God, forgive me for the way I've acted. Now change me so that I don't act that way anymore. It's about saying, God, I know this isn't pleasing in your sight. Please forgive me. Please help me not to do this again because I want to be more like you. And when we begin to allow Him to change us and transform us, and when we clear those obstacles, then the glory is going to come. Next slide. The glory of the Lord Jesus will be revealed to the whole world, because what begins to happen is when we come to Him and we truly change and we truly transform, the world looks at us and they say, what happened to you? You're different. If you come and you had lived a life of sin and you come to Him in repentance and the world can't see a change, something's wrong. But when we truly repent, we can be certain that the glory of the Lord Jesus will come, because He has promised it. His glory will be admired and delighted and trembled at everywhere. He says that His glory is going to show up. And we talk a lot about glory, but to understand what we're talking about, John Piper says, in the church, our view of God is so small instead of huge, so marginal instead of crucial, so vague instead of clear, so impotent instead of all-determining, and so uninspiring instead of ravishing, that the responsibility to live to the glory of God is a thought without content. The words can come out of our mouths, but ask the average Christian to tell what they know about the glory of this God that they are going to live for, and the answer will not be long. So what is the glory of the Lord? His glory is the fiery radiance of His very nature. It is His blazing beauty. At Mount Sinai, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire in Exodus 24:17. In Ezekiel 1:4-28, Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord in the form of a supercharged war chariot coming down from heaven to establish the rule of God on earth. In Luke 2:9, when Jesus was born, the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds and they were terrified. The Bible says that Jesus Himself is the ultimate display of the glory of God in John 1:14. In Luke 9:28-36, His transfiguration unveiled His glory. He was shining and glowing, and He was there in this great light that Peter, James, and John saw as He was transformed. His glory began to manifest. Our ideas of God's glory, we always think it's this beautiful thing, but as Jesus hung on the cross in shame, we were seeing the glory of God in John 13:31. Paul taught us that in this arrogant world, only a foolish gospel can reveal the Lord of glory, 1 Corinthians 1:21. Since God in His wisdom saw to it that the world would never know Him through human wisdom, He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. The cross of glory shames all human pride. We can't do anything by ourselves. We must come to Jesus, to the cross of Christ. And when we do, when we know him as our Lord and Savior, that he is going to come back for those as his children. Titus 2 and 13 gives us the promise. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. God has called us to share in that glory of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he called you to salvation when we told you the good news. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We stand to inherit an eternal weight of glory. And throughout eternity, the New Jerusalem is not going to need a sun or a moon, because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is going to be that light. His glory is going to illuminate the new heaven. So the glory of the Lord is God himself becoming visible. God bringing his presence down to us. God displaying his beauty before us. He promises to do this for us. It's the central promise of the gospel. The glory of God is his manifest presence. Now, I know I'm throwing a lot of stuff out here. But when we pray for the glory of God, what we are praying for is God himself to come down. Because when he does, there's deliverance. There's healing. There's power. There's salvation. Everything we have need of is in God. So when we're praying for his glory, we are praying for him. We're not praying for anything else. We're saying, God, we want you. And basically, if you don't get anything else, get this. What God is saying is, get rid of all of the obstacles. Get rid of everything else. Then the glory will come. He waits to be wanted. Clear the way. Remove the obstacles. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Could I have the musicians come? I've got more, but I want to try and summarize this really quick. Jesus illustrated this to his disciples and then to us through the Word. Right before Jesus was crucified, he was with his disciples, and they are arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. And so in the midst of that argument, Jesus stands up, takes a towel, wraps it around his waist, and then takes a pitcher of water and begins to wash his disciples' feet. And Peter is there and he's saying, Lord, you're Lord and you're not going to wash me. Look at this. Jesus replied, Peter, you don't understand yet the meaning of what I'm doing, but soon it will be clear to you. Peter looked at Jesus and said, you'll never wash my dirty feet, never. But Peter, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, Jesus responded, you will not be able to share life with me. By removing their sandals and washing their feet, Jesus was showing that he was granting them a new inheritance, his own. You see, the sandal is often used in covenants of inheritance in Hebrew culture. Every defilement would be removed so that they could place the sole of their feet upon the new covenant inheritance. Remember, God told Moses, when he was at the burning bush, he said, take off your sandals because the place where you are standing is holy ground. He said, Moses, you're about to receive a new inheritance. You're about to receive the holiness of God and the authority that came with it. God is telling us, allow me to sanctify and cleanse you. Allow me to get rid of these things and work with me and get rid of this stuff, because I have a new inheritance for you. I've got a glory for you that you never even dreamed of. I've got a power for you to walk in that you never thought about. But in order to get to that place, In order for that glory to come into your life, you've got to clear the obstacles. You've got to get rid of that stuff. But if you will do it, the glory will come. As a word of warning to us, Judas. Everybody here probably knows who Judas is. He is the one who betrayed Jesus. He was the one who was there and ate with him, ate with Jesus, walked with Jesus. But we can't forget that Judas was just a person. And what I mean by that is it could have been any person. It could have been any one of the 12. So whose character are we going to take on this morning? Judas sold the Lord out for 30 pieces of silver. We've got to ask ourselves, are we going to sell out the Lord? Would I betray my commitment to be a disciple for a bag of gold? If I would ask you this morning, would you sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? I'm sure that there would be an emphatic no from everyone. But tragically, many people have done just that. They mold their lives and follow the life of Judas and not Jesus. They betray Jesus for fame, fortune, prestige, popularity, or just plain laziness. Because we don't want to take the time to spend with God in prayer. We don't want to take the time to spend time in His Word to see what He has to say to us. We don't want to get out of bed on Sunday morning, so we stay home and don't go to His house. We don't want to gather together with other Christians because we've got other things going on. Basically, we're selling God out. We need to be careful because Judas could have been any one of the disciples. And any one of us here this morning could be a Judas betraying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, the question is, are we going to betray Jesus? Think about your life right now and think about what's most important to you. What is the most important thing in your life? Take 10 seconds. What is it? Don't answer out loud, but how many of you at the top of your imaginary, that list in your mind, wrote your relationship with Jesus? If that wasn't number one, we've betrayed Him. Jesus' act of foot washing sealed the way of the believer. It showed us that He loves us. Judas's piece of bread captures the way of the unbeliever, a life marked by rebellion and betrayal. So which mold is going to shape your life? Do you want to walk the road of a rebel? Or are you ready to clear the road so that the glory can come? You may be saying, but I can't do it. I want to clear that road, but I can't. 1 Peter says, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. The prophet Ezekiel wrote, I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. The prophet Jeremiah shared the same promise that Ezekiel gave. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Jeremiah was speaking about the new covenant that God was going to make with the Jews. And he was talking about that new covenant that he makes with us through salvation. A stubborn heart is a stony, hard heart, one that doesn't receive God's word and nurture spiritual growth. But God gives us more and more grace and peace to follow him, to follow his ways. When we truly want to be his child and his disciple, he will give us what we need to be what he wants us to be. Would you stand? I don't know about you, but I am crying out, God, clear anything and everything from my life that needs to go so that I can see your glory. I want to see your glory in my life, Father. God, don't let anything come between me and you. God, shine through me so all the world will see your glory and will glorify your name. And if that's your heart's cry this morning, if you're longing to see God move in your heart and your life, would you come? If you're not here and you don't know as the Lord and the Lord is your Savior, then would you come? If you're here this morning and you want to say, Lord, I want your glory to shine through me. If that's you this morning, would you come as they begin to sing?
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever breathe. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever breathe. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Don't forget tonight, baccalaureate service, come out and honor the graduates from community and show them our support for them. Amen. All hearts and minds clear.
Be sure, and we need some guys to stay right after service to help us move some tables around. And then we're going to need some help in the kitchen tonight, serving and cleaning up. And we forgot to sing happy birthday to Tony. Today is Tony's birthday. So let's just do that right now.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday,
God bless you.
Happy birthday to you.
And many more.
I thank the Lord what he means to me. And, you know, I never want to fail, Mom. I got that opportunity.
Gary, would you dismiss us in prayer? Thank you.